Have you ever noticed that we tend to think differently when we're talking about religious matters than when we're talking about other matters? It was just after the 1st of January that Judy said to me, "I want you to go on over to Fried Hardeman and get our tickets for Making Music because I want a front seat." And within the same week, I saw people trying to get here early to church to get a back seat. Usually, if we go to a concert or something like that, we may wish that there would be an encore and an extra song or two at the end. And when we go to church, we pray that the preacher's sermon won't be very long. We do tend to think differently when we're thinking about religious matters. Of course, those points that I've just made are points that we chuckle about. I want to think with you tonight about some areas that are very, very serious, I think, as we look at the subject only in religion. Jesus said at John 12, 42 and 43 that we have a tendency to be interested in pleasing men instead of pleasing God. I believe he was saying in those verses that if we're not careful, our thought patterns will be determined after the way men think instead of the way God thinks. God himself said through the prophet Isaiah that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways. God looks at things from a different vantage point than where you and I stand and where you and I look. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus was predicting the establishment of the church, he first asked, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then after that, Peter made the great confession, and Jesus said, "My Father in heaven is really the one who gave you those words to say." And he draws a contrast between how men think and how God thinks. And even in his Sermon on the Mount in the 5th chapter, several times he said, "You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you," showing that there is a difference sometimes in what somebody else says about something and what Jesus says about it. And I think if we're not careful, that we sometimes fail to use the same common sense, reasoning ability, and good judgment as we think about religious matters, whereas we try to use those approaches when we're thinking about other matters. In the first place tonight, I would suggest to you that the only place where I have ever heard the statement that there is nothing in a name is in religion. We have already sung tonight that there is something about that name. And in our prayer tonight, we mentioned that there is something about that name of Jesus. And I believe we sang the truth and prayed the truth. And yet it is not uncommon, in fact it seems like it's almost every week, that I hear somebody make the statement either to me personally or in a message that I'm seeing on television or somewhere, that in religion there is nothing, there is nothing in a name. That it doesn't matter what name you wear, it doesn't matter what name you use, that there is nothing in a name. Have you ever heard anybody say that anywhere except in religion? If you went down to the bank tomorrow and you had some cash and you said, "I want to deposit this in the bank," and the banker said, "Okay, I'm going to put it in the bank under the name of Ben Flat," would you say, "Well, that's okay because it doesn't matter, there's nothing in a name"? I wish some of you would do that, but I'm not expecting it. If you were to put out a lot of money for a business, and you commissioned some people to go down and set up a business for you, and when they got that business set up, they decided it doesn't make any difference what we call this, we'll just put it in our name, or we'll call this one over here in this town by your name, and this one by mine, and this one by someone else. The person who's put out this money won't mind. He'll understand. Won't make any difference. There's nothing in a name. Do you think that would happen? When a McDonald's restaurant is built in any town in this nation or even in the world, what do they expect it to be called? Do you think McDonald's would say that there's nothing in a name? I like to have never received my Social Security card. My dad's name was J.D., the two initials, and that's all he ever had. That's all that was given. So I filled out my application for a Social Security card, and it said father's full name, and I put J. period D. period. That was his full name. Sent it in, they sent it back. It said father's full name. And I sent it back and said this is his full name. They sent it back and said father's full name. Somehow or other, I got the impression that the government thought there was something in a name. Now, I did not have exactly the same end result that Brother R.C. Oliver had. Some of you remember Brother R.C. Oliver, who taught at Fried Hardeman and who died just a few months ago. When he was in the armed forces of the United States, he filled out something, and he only had the initials R.C. He filled it out R.C. Oliver, and they sent it back and said, full name. He sent back and said, this is my full name. They sent it back and said, we cannot process this unless you give us your full name. So he wrote R, parentheses, only. C, parentheses, only. And the rest of his career, he was known as Ronley Conley. The government says there is something in a name. I noticed the other day that when there was information given on Channel 2 for those who would be involved in, seems to me like it was Dixie Youth Baseball, something of that nature, that they said you cannot play unless you bring your birth certificate. You think they believe there's nothing in a name? Do you think they would just say to those little boys and girls that go out there to sign up, well, son, just go out there and pick your place and call it whatever position you want to and call it whatever team you want to. Doesn't make any difference whatsoever. We don't care who you are, what you call yourself. But when it comes to religion, people say there's nothing in a name. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the name of Christ is mentioned in verse 10. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, that just about covers it, folks. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Philippians 2 at verse 9. God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. He goes ahead and shows whether it's above the earth or under the earth or anywhere, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess what? The name that God hath given His Son when He highly exalted Him. And you tell me there's nothing in a name? But I'll guarantee you tomorrow, if you go down the street and ask 10 people what they are religiously, several of them will tell you what they are and where they go to church and never mention the name of Christ. Because in religion, people think there's nothing in a name. In the second place, it seems to me that only in religion do people think that it's okay to do anything that's not specifically forbidden. Right now, this is a very important point in religion. It has always been in the area of what music is to be used in worship. And now, in many instances, it's affecting whether or not the Lord's Supper is limited to Sunday, and whether or not we can change or add to the bread and the fruit of the vine on the Lord's table. And the reasoning is many times that God did not say that it is wrong to have a piano in worship, or it is wrong to put butter on the bread, and He didn't. I don't know anywhere in the Bible that God said that it's wrong to put butter on the bread on the Lord's table. Don't know anywhere that he forbids it in those words. And so if we take that idea and apply it in many areas, the idea is that we ought to be able to do what we like and what we want in religion if God has not specifically said, thou shalt not. But now you tell me anywhere else in life that we use that. If I go to the doctor and he gives me a prescription, he takes a little piece of paper about this size and he says, 30 tablets of erythromycin, so many milligrams. And I take it down to the pharmacist and I say, here's the prescription that the doctor gave me, and he goes back and he gets me 30 pills of erythromycin and puts it in the bottle. And I say, now, while you're at it, I'd like 30 pills of penicillin, because I just believe if I took both of them, I'd feel better. He says, I can't do that. Well, why not? I don't have any authority to. Well, the doctor didn't tell you not to, did he? He didn't tell you not to give me penicillin. You ever thought what size the prescription would be if the doctor had to tell the pharmacist everything not to give me? And every pharmacist knows that when the doctor writes out dispense, and that's what that means to the pharmacist, you have the authority to dispense this specific medicine. He never tells him what not to dispense, but every pharmacist in this world knows that's what it means. And if he doesn't respect it, he'll get into trouble. In another area of thought, suppose that somebody comes by to one of the men that works in the benevolent work here at church. And one of our men writes out a statement, a voucher, and we use this approach, except we usually use money instead of the approach that I'm going to use tonight. And he writes out on that piece of paper and sends it out to Miller's Big Star and says, you are to give this person by name a loaf of bread, a gallon of milk, a sack of potatoes, and a sack of flour. And signs it. And so that person takes it out to Miller's, and about 2 or 3 weeks later, we get a bill for several hundred dollars. And we check into it, and we find that not only did they get those items, but several others. We begin discussing it, and the person out there says, well, you know, you didn't say not give that person any of these other items. And when that person came in, they said, I like my bread better with butter on it. And so I let them have some butter. And they said it makes a much better meal if you put some beans with the potatoes. And so I gave them some beans. Well, you didn't tell me not to. Isn't it okay for me just to use my own judgment? And especially if these folks like that. There's not a person here tonight who doesn't understand the point. We don't have to tell Millers what not to give when we specify what they are to give. And by the authority of whoever has signed that voucher here, charge it to the church here so that we can help that family in benevolence. In Hebrews 7:14. The Hebrew writer said that God had never said one word about priests coming from the tribe of Judah. He never said you're not to have priests from the tribe of Judah. He did say your priests are to come from the tribe of Levi. Never once, so far as I know, did God ever tell the children of Israel not to have priests from the other tribes. He told them the priests shall come from the tribe of Levi. And they understood him to mean that, except a few occasions like with Saul and Uzziah and some who tried to take priests from other tribes into the temple or the tabernacle, and it didn't work. They understood that. And we understand it in school. We understand it in business. That when someone gives a specific set of instructions, that eliminates what is not mentioned. And yet in religion, So many people today say, as long as it's not specifically forbidden, it's okay to do it. Only in religion. In the third case, it seems to me that it's only in religion that people make the statement that there are no conditions to be met in order to be members of the body of Christ. Within the last few weeks, I have heard from both in the church and out of the church statements being made that there is not one thing that you can do that has anything to do with your salvation. That it is all entirely by the grace of God. But I've never heard that idea presented in any other area of thought. What would you think if a young man or young woman came to Fried Hardeman at the beginning of the next school year and said, I want to be a student? And the staff over there said, that's fine. If you are sincere and you consider yourself a student, you're a student. Suppose that you went to the IRS, and the IRS said there are no conditions. As long as you are sincere and you consider yourself a faithful citizen, there's nothing that you have to do. Wouldn't we have liked that last week? Suppose a salesman for an insurance company tells you that you need some insurance. You say, yes, I do. I need some insurance. Well, now, there's nothing that you have to do to have this insurance. As long as you have faith in the company and you consider yourself insured, you're okay. Uh-huh. Do you believe that? I don't, and I don't know of anybody that does. I'm in the Lions Club. Some of the rest of you may be in other civic organizations. And you know, I found out that I had to do something to get into that club. They expect me to pay some dues. And they had some conditions that I had to meet to get into that club. I didn't get upset about that or go to them and say, well, now, wait a minute, you want me to earn my way in. I understood that there were some conditions. Fried Hardeman, for example, has a catalog. It tells you the conditions to get in, and by the way, it also tells you the conditions to get out. And I don't believe anybody expects to do either without meeting those conditions. You go get a loan. If you find a bank that'll let you have a loan without any conditions, would you call me? Even if it's midnight, you call me. I want to get there before anybody else does. There's no other area in life where we expect things without conditions, except in religion. The next point is probably a twin to this one. Religion seems to be the only place where we think we can receive benefits without any efforts. We don't have to do anything. Some people don't even think they have to go to worship. At least maybe occasionally. Suppose you were in the army and you showed up twice a year on Easter and Christmas. What benefits would you receive? Suppose you are a student at school and there are four classes during the week and you regularly attend one of them and miss the other three. What kind of results do you think would happen? Do you think if you did that the grade would take care of itself? The teacher would just give you the grade with no effort, doesn't make any difference. You are sincere, aren't you? You're a good person, and the teacher loves you, and especially if the teacher likes you, you're going to get an A, although you just go one-fourth of the classes that meet. Suppose you decide you want to be on a ball team, and they have four practices every week, and you decide, if I go to one of those practices on a regular basis, I ought to be on the team. You know it won't happen. And then when the game starts, you decide, well, now I at least want to be there for one game a week. We may have four or five, but I'll try to be there for one. What do you think would happen? You know what would happen. And yet sometimes people will even make the statement that I'm going to try to be there for one service each week. Some even will say, well, I go to church every Christmas and every Easter. Religion is the only area where we think we can receive the benefits without any effort. I dare you, if you're working at a regular job, to just go one day this week and not even let the company know where you are the other 4 days, and then go get your check at the end of the week and expect nothing to be said. And this could go on and on and on. I sat down a few days ago as I was thinking about these points, and I tried to think back in every place that I have lived and worked and think about the people who were the best elders, who were the elders of the church, and who were the Bible school teachers, and who were the best deacons, and I tried to think of the best preachers that I know, and I could not, for the life of me, think of one that I put on that list who just occasionally came to the services of the church and occasionally was involved in the work of the Lord. I couldn't think of a one. I don't believe we can be successful in business on a part-time basis if it's a full-time business. And I don't think any of us believe in school, business, government, even politics, that we can just hit and miss once in a while and everything's going to be all right. But when we get in religion, it's different. Nothing in a name, only in religion. It's okay to do anything as long as it's not specifically forbidden, only in religion. You can be okay without meeting any conditions. I don't know of anywhere else that that's said except in religion. And you can get the benefits without any effort, only in religion. Have I ever heard these statements made? I have given you scripture tonight that shows that there is something in a name. We ought to wear the name of Christ. And we ought to respect what God has told us specifically to do. And we ought to understand the conditions. Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, John 8:24. Except you repent, ye shall perish, Luke 13:3. If you deny me, I'll deny you, Matthew 10:33. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, John 3:3-5. And we need to understand that we must put forth efforts, not to earn, but to take advantage of and receive the benefits that God has promised through Christ. If we would just learn to use the same common sense and good judgment and reasoning ability in looking at the Bible and understanding God that we use in all other areas of life, I believe we would come closer to understanding His will and knowing how to live it. We need to understand that God means what He says, and He expects us to respect Him and to do what He has told us to do. And my understanding of the Bible is that He tells us to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And that He also tells us to live it. And when we make mistakes, to repent and confess publicly if needed, and pray for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we live for God, we can be assured that the benefits will be there. If you are not living for Him, won't you come to Him as together we stand and sing?
Days are filled with sorrow and care. hearts are lonely and dreary.